There's a couple of yous. Are you complete in Christ? Amen. Amen. Trust you are. Turn if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. Certainly appreciate the good music this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the closing out of the passages we've been looking through, 1 and 2 Timothy. It's really Paul's crucial last words. Just imagine if you were to take a trip to a distant place like Madagascar, and you get there and know nobody, and you are there just to enjoy the time. Maybe you're on a trip, you're there by yourself, and you get bit by something that is indigenous to the country, and they tell you there is no cure. You will be dead within a few hours. And there's no way to reach anybody at home, no way to talk to anybody at all that you know, your loved ones, but they say, here's a pen and paper. You can write whatever you want to write and tell your family, but there is no cure. You will be dead in a few hours. What would you tell them? Well, the Apostle Paul was writing the book of 2 Timothy, and he knew that something very similar to that was going to take place. He was in prison, and he knew it was going to be just a short time. He didn't know how short, whether it was going to be a day, a week, a month. He wasn't sure, but he knew he was not going to escape that prison without being killed. History tells us it wasn't too long after this he was beheaded, and he understood that issue. So when he writes 2 Timothy, he's been writing to Timothy about guarding the ministry of the church and about guarding the ministry of the pastorate and all these other things. But he says some very crucial things here in verses 1 through 22 as we look at chapter 4. And so we'll look at them together. What a blessing that most of the New Testament was penned by the Apostle Paul. And as Paul was privileged to write those, so certainly under the inspiration of the Scriptures, under the inspiration of God, but as he writes it, these last things that Paul had to say are so vital for us today. We didn't know him personally, but just imagine if we had been around Paul. I think many of you probably feel like you knew him because you know his writing so well. But imagine knowing that these are his final words, the final thoughts that he wanted to get across to you and to me. Let's read them with that thought in mind. He says in verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Lord, as we look at this passage and dissect it, Lord, we come before it with a mindset understanding that these were the final things that the Apostle Paul wanted to say. And he knew, Lord, I believe, that he was writing these not just for Timothy, not just for the church at Ephesus, but I believe he understood that these words were going to be passed down to generations. And we thank you, Lord, that you preserved the Word of God so that we have it before us today. Some very important words that you want us to understand. Thank you, Lord, that Brother Dan set this up very, very well this morning in the Sunday school hour as he shared Isaiah 61, the need to preach the gospel to those who do not know Christ. I pray, Lord, that this passage would mean something to all of us. May we apply it to our lives. May you challenge, encourage, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says this. He says to Timothy, I'm charging you before God. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to judge the quick and the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So he said, God is going to judge us for what we've done with our lives, how we've lived our lives. And we talked a little bit about that last week between the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. Every one of us will one day stand eyeball to eyeball with the God of heaven, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, and he says to you and to me, preach the word. Everyone needs biblical preaching. Every single person in this world needs to constantly be sitting under the preaching of God's word every single week. Statistically, that's not happening. The vast majority of the world today is not really that concerned about sitting under the preaching of the word of God. But God says that it's imperative upon the preacher to preach and to preach, not his opinion. Praise God, because I don't have a whole lot of opinions that really matter outside of what the word of God says. Because we can debate our opinions all day and night, right? Doesn't really matter what my opinions are, your opinions are. It matters, though, eternally what the word of God says, because this is the word of God. So he doesn't tell me to preach my opinion. He doesn't tell me to just say some kind, nice words and encourage people, like many preachers out there today. Just tell them something that's going to make them feel good or feel better about themselves. No, God tells me I'm to preach the word. But 2 Timothy is just not for the preacher. As was already mentioned in Sunday school, that's for you too. You are to herald the word of God to the lost around us. You're to tell people the truth about what God says. He tells the preacher, preach the word when you feel like it and when you don't. In season, out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. And there are times when you have convenient times when somebody just comes out of the blue and asks you, so tell me what you believe about Jesus Christ. And you're like, you just throw a softball up. Let me tell you. And there's other times when you need to tell somebody because you see them doing things and you know they're heading toward a cliff where they're going to already fall off for all of eternity. And it's not always convenient to tell somebody, but sometimes you need to tell them when it's convenient, when it's not. He tells us three things. Three things that my ministry is to be part of, but yours as well, when you have the privilege of sharing the word of God with others. But he says this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The word reprove there means to bring somebody under conviction, to convince them. Sometimes it's through talking to them. Sometimes it's through debating. Sometimes it's, well, let me tell you what I think about that. And if you read any of the letters of the editor, some of them go back and forth, and it's just sometimes it's just crazy what some people believe with their nonsense thinking. Why? Because they're not using this to shape their thinking. And so our opinions have to be shaped by what does the Word of God say? On just about every issue of life, we've got to go back and say, well, the Bible talks about that. It may not come out and say exactly this, but it gives principles. And so we preach and we teach and we tell people what the Word of God says. So at times we have to do that where we bring conviction to people. We challenge them with things. Then he says to rebuke. And the idea of rebuking is telling somebody not just this is what God says, but rebuking has the idea of going to the point where you're saying, and if you don't believe what the Bible says, there are going to be eternal consequences for your life. So it's more than just saying, well, the Bible says this. Well, some people say, well, I don't care what you think about the Bible. I believe this. Those who are in animism, they might say, listen, I don't really believe your Bible. I believe this. I trust my ancestors. It really doesn't matter what somebody trusts. It matters what the Bible says. Because everybody one day will be eyeball to eyeball with the God of heaven. And they will have to answer for what is in this book, not what they thought, not what somebody else told them, but what the Word of God says. So he says, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and we get to exhort. We get to build up. We get to encourage with the Word of God. I tell you the truth, I would much rather every Sunday preach a message where I don't step on anybody's toes. I just tell you the good news and encourage you and build you up. But that doesn't always happen, does it? In fact, it ought to happen where we are often having our toes stepped on because we're not perfect yet. We're complete in Christ as far as our salvation is concerned. Nothing else needs to be added. But I can tell you, I'm not a complete Christian yet where I've got it all figured out. I've got it all done. Everything's right and everything's perfect. No, we got work to do every single day. And every day God challenges me and convicts me and God tells me to share the word of God because I'm to preach his word, not my word. So he says this in verse 3. For the time will come. I think it's here. The time will come when they will not endure healthy doctrine. They're not going to endure, or they're not going to want to hear healthy teaching from the Word of God. What would they rather hear? Well, after their own lusts, desires, shall they heap to themselves Joel Osteen's and such like teachers that will tell them what they want to hear because they have itching ears. Tell me something that's going to make me feel good. And they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto myths. When a preacher stands up and he talks about, when somebody questions him about sin and he says, I'm not so sure about sin and that kind of stuff, you have to understand he's not preaching the Word, because the Word will challenge and convict people. And when you teach the whole counsel of God's Word, there are going to be people that you're going to offend. And you can't help but do that. It's in the Word of God. The Word of God offends people. Now, I shouldn't go out of my way to offend people, but the Word of God will offend people. And so if my ministry doesn't offend anybody, there's something wrong with my ministry, because then I'm not preaching the Word of God. Now, we understand that. Do you understand that? Would you get an amen with that one? Okay. Now, let's bring that down into your lifestyle. If your lifestyle, the way you live, the way you talk, the way you act, doesn't offend people, there's something wrong with your lifestyle. Can I get an amen? Because if you're living by the truth of God's Word, you're not going to be able to blend in with the Word where everybody just loves you, where everybody just thinks you're the best, and they always want you around because you're the life of the party, because everything you do is just wonderful. You find out that as you live by the gospel, people don't always like to be around you. The unbelievers. I hope believers do. But the unbelievers won't. Because if you're living the truth of God's Word, if you're preaching the truth of God's Word, you're constantly coming into conflict with people where you're telling them, listen, that's not a correct way to think about life. And guess what? I don't know if you know this, but when you tell people stuff like that, they don't like it. Just like you don't like it. And I don't like it. When somebody points out that I'm thinking wrong about something, and especially about eternal things. So we need to preach the Word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering. Why? Because the time's going to come, I think it's here, when they're not going to want to hear the truth, the healthy doctrine. Most people want to hear things that will make them feel better. Not what does God say? Because God says things that will make them either change their lifestyle, or they have to understand that I'm going to live a way that is contrary to what God says, which means one day I have to answer for how I'm living. And that's not a pleasant place to be. And so they shut their ears to the truth, and they call us radical, and they say we don't want that, and they don't want to be around those who believe that, and so they just surround themselves with things that are not true. But we have to tell them the truth. That's why we're here. We're not here just because the earth is a wonderful place to live. Heaven's much better. And so the reason we're here is because we have to preach the Word. We have an opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. So he tells us there to be alert to what is going on around you. Watch thou, be on guard, be alert in all things. As a Christian, you need to endure afflictions. As a Christian, you need to do the work of an evangelist. I personally believe that what Brother Dan and Rachel are going to be doing is we call it missionaries. I believe it's the work of an evangelist, because they're going to a country to tell them predominantly about the gospel. The plan is to tell them about the gospel and get a church started and eventually turn it over to them and let somebody pastor them. And then he wants to plant somewhere else and tell them about the gospel and the good news and evangelism. As you notice, if you've been here any time, you realize my ministry, my goal is not to tell you about how to get saved. Because I hope most of you are already saved. My job is the ministry of a pastor to tell you how to live the Christian life. And so do the work of an evangelist. Tell them about the gospel, the good news. Make full proof of thy ministry. He's basically telling us, give it every effort to finish well. I think Paul was able to say, like I did. Finish well, like I did. He says in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. Interesting word there, because when he says I'm ready to be offered, he basically said, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Back in the Old Testament, there were drink offerings where sometimes they would bring animals and sacrifice animals, but there were other offerings where they would bring, and they would bring some drink offerings and pour that out as a drink offering. Sometimes they bring the best, the fruit of the vine, and they bring that and they would pour that as an offering to God, the first fruits. But like, what a waste. No, it was a sacrifice to God. Kind of like William Borden, the founder of the Borden Dairies, back in the early part of this country, their son was to be the heir to inherit the fortune, and he was heading that way, and then he got called to ministry. He got saved, got called to ministry. And he was going to be a multimillionaire. He said, no, God's called me to Africa he was going to go. So he trained for the ministry, and he was just a young man, early 20s, and everybody's family, everybody else was saying, you are crazy that you're going to give up all this fortune to go. And he said, I got to go tell people about the loss about Christ. I've got to do this. This is what God's called me to do. So he trained for several years, and on his way, he got sick and died. And everybody said, what a waste. No, he poured out his life as a drink offering to his Savior. And they found his Bible, and in the back of his Bible, it said, I forget exactly, three things it said, no something, but then the last thing it said, no regrets. No regrets. And he probably penned that knowing he was going to die. No regrets. I've sacrificed my life for God. And Paul said, I am now ready to be poured out as a drink offering. It may have been that Paul understood he was going to have his head cut off. His blood would be spilt. Gruesome thing, but he said, you know what? This is kind of interesting. This is kind of like a drink offering, literally, to my Savior. I'm ready. He wasn't excited about it. He didn't say I'm excited about it. He said, I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. Another interesting phrase, because that phrase, the time of my departure, was used of the unhooking of work animals from their yoke. It was also used in the literature of the day, kind of what we did out here last week. We had the tents up for VBS, and when we were done with them, they came and they pulled up the tent pegs. Why? Because that wasn't a permanent building. That was there temporarily. And so the idea was, the time of my departure literally means the pulling off of the tent pegs. God refers to our body as a tent, tabernacle. God dwells in the tabernacle. But one day we're going to pull up the tent pegs, and God's going to carry us home. And so Paul understood that, used that analogy. He says, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And he said this, I have fought a good fight. Again, another, he used some rich language here. The word there, I have fought the good fight, same root word, the word agon. And it was used in the literature of that day, back of the games, the Greek, the Olympic games, the games that preceded the Olympic games. Back in that day, they went into a fight, and it was called the agon. We get our English word agonize from that word. And so you think people are competitive in the Olympic games now. You should have seen them in that day. Because in that day, there were some games that when you lost the game, you lost your life. Talk about people who would leave it all on the field. And Paul said, as far as my walk with God, as far as my ministry, I left it all on the field. And you know, when you study the Apostle Paul, you know he wasn't a casual Christian. He wasn't a lethargic Christian. He left it all on the field. I got to play tennis the other day, and by the time I was done, I could tell you I had left it all on the court. And I was hurting at night. But I am so determined. I am so competitive. I refuse to lose. I had to leave it on the field or the court. And God says the same thing. He wants me spiritually to leave it all in the court. Are you doing that, Christian? When you think about your walk with God, can you honestly say, spiritually, I've left it all in the court? When I'm done with my walk with God, I am literally and mentally and spiritually exhausted, which I believe why Sunday is a day of rest. You leave it all in the field, so to speak, and then Sunday rest, so that Monday morning you can get up and go put it all in the field again. Give it your effort. Understand that Monday through Saturday is just not me days. And then Sunday, I got a little time where I worship God, and then I go back to 6 days of me. No, it's all about Him. Sunday's a day of rest. Sunday's the huddle. We get together and we get the game plan, and then we go run the plays all week. But Monday through Saturday, we ought to be exhausted because we're so intent on finding out, God, what do you want from my life? And we're in the Word of God, and we're digesting the Word of God, and then we're trying to put it out, asking God, what do you want me to do for you today? And if we're not thinking that way, we're really thinking that it's all about me. That's why I'm here. It's all about me. And we're not really seeing opportunities around us. And so he tells us, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The word course there, really, it's a little bit more than I finished my race, but it's more like I finished my obstacle course. You know, there's not two of us in here who has the exact same identical obstacle course. You know, my wife and I were in the ministry together. Dan and Rachel in the ministry together. We don't have the exact same course. And you and your wife don't have the exact same course. You and your kids don't have the exact same. We all have something different. We all have a story that God is writing with our lives, or that He wants to be written with our lives. And He wants us to make sure that I can say, when my departure is at hand, when I am ready to have my life be over, that I could say, I have finished my course. I have done everything I'm supposed to do. I won't ask you this, but are there any unfinished projects around your house? Don't answer. Why are they there? Because we just haven't got around to it sometimes. Sometimes it's because I don't want to get into that, because if I get in it, it's going to just take me longer than I want to take, and I just don't really want to do it. I just don't feel like doing it. There's all reasons why we just don't get around to that unfinished business around the house. But one day you're going to have to stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ. And He's going to ask you, why didn't you get around to that spiritual work that you kept putting off? You knew you were supposed to do it. You knew you were supposed to get at it. Why didn't you do that? And so, can we honestly say, if today was our last day, and by the way, it may be, we don't know that, but if today were your last day, could you say, I've fought a good fight. I've left it on the field. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. He diligently guarded the faith that was entrusted to him, and he didn't tamper with it. He didn't get to the point where, you know, it's really not that big a deal to do some of these things. No, he was living by the Word of God. And when you live by the Word of God, that means God says no to you sometimes. It means you can't do some certain things that you know that everybody else is doing. Not everybody. Remember, Elijah found out not everybody else is doing it. He thought it was. But he says, I'm ready to be offered. Time of my departure is in. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That word literally is the word Stephanos. You say, what's that mean? Well, back in the Greek games, when they won, they didn't get an endorsement with Nike. They didn't win millions of dollars. In the Greek Olympic games back in that day, some, when they lost, they died. The winner would get a wreath made out of flowers. And that's it. And they'd go back home and go back to work, and no real notoriety because there was no media. There was no endorsement things. And so they went back to life. But they would fight to the death for that little crown. But you know, Christian, God says when I die, when I stand before God, He says He's going to give a crown of righteousness. But notice what he says. He's going to give it to Paul, because he's the righteous judge who shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you in line for one? You excited if Christ were to come back today? You ready? You prepared? You've done everything you're supposed to do? Or are you like, please don't come back today because I've got so much stuff in my life. I'm really not ready. I'd be embarrassed. I'm not living the way I should. I'm not acting the way I should. We better get ready. We don't know when he's coming back. Live like a Christian's supposed to live. Paul knew that the gospel would change people's lives. And he left it all on the field. And let me tell you, when you live that way, and when you leave it all on the field, and when you do your best to tell others about Christ and live the gospel, what's going to happen? Verse number 9. Not only does everybody need biblical preaching, but everybody needs godly friends. But when you live like Paul, you're not going to have a lot of godly friends. He says this to Timothy, "Do thy diligence come quickly. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Make every effort. Please, I need you. Come." Now he's asking Timothy, who's been a pastor in Ephesus, not to get on a plane, not to get in a car, but to get in a boat without a motor and go about 1,300 miles. It wasn't going to be easy. But he said, "I need you, Timothy. I need some help here. I want to see you again." He was like a son to him. He said, "Do everything you can to come here. Please, come see me." Why does he need him? Verse 10, "Because Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." You know, if you're walking with God, some are going to forsake you. Be prepared for that. Be used to that. But some will forsake you. Demas forsook Paul. Demas was no doubt helping him in some way, even while he was in prison there. And we don't know what happened, but maybe Demas said, "I don't think I want to go to prison." Something happened. And Demas said, "Paul, I'm gone." And Paul said this, "He left me because he has loved this present world." He quit. He gave up. Was Demas a believer and backslidden? I don't know. We can't figure that out. God does tell us, though, in Matthew chapter 13, he talks about four different types of seed. One type of seed, but falls on four different types of soil. Three-fourths of the soil, I believe, are people who are lost. As both Dan and Rachel said this morning, they both prayed a prayer when they were young, very young. Grew up in a Christian home. Prayed a prayer. And they got older, the fruits of their hearts, they understood. I don't know that I really understood it and fully believed it, and they embraced Christ, and they prayed and accepted and got sure of their salvation. Was Demas saved? I don't know. But I know Matthew 13 reminds us, if this is your lifestyle, if you've forsaken God, you better check out, because there's a good chance you never had it to begin with. "He forsook me because he loves the present world." So I lost Demas. Then he says, Crescens went to Galatia and Titus went to Dalmatia. Now, they left because Paul sent them, not because they forsook him. There was no problem with them leaving, but that's part of the problem. Dan and Rachel are going to fight a little bit of that problem because they're going to go to Madagascar and their family's not going to go with them. It's going to be tough. We support a lot of missionaries. I hope you pray for them. I hope when you get a chance, you send them letters, encourage them, because every one of them tells me, they don't get a lot of that on the field. And they need that, because you need godly friends. You need godly influences. Crescens is gone. Titus is gone. Only Luke is with me. I don't think he's saying, all I got is Luke, you know. I think he's saying, the only one that is still here is Luke. And it appears that Luke just got there. But only Luke is with thee. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What a blessing, because about 20 years earlier, Paul said about Mark, I don't want him around. He's worthless, About 20 years later, he says, you know what? That man's profitable. I need him. Bring him here. What God can do with a changed life. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So I don't have Tychicus. I sent him to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. So bring the books so I can read. Bring the parchments so I can write. Bring my coat because I'm cold. But come quickly. I need encouragement. Some will hurt you. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, at my first court case, no man stood with me. How tragic. That here's one of the greatest saints that have ever lived. And when he had an opportunity to stand before Nero in court, whether Nero was there or just some other leaders there, but he's in court to defend himself and his faith and what he believed. Wouldn't it have been great if he could have looked around and saw all these people who said, we're with him. You want to persecute him? Put us there too. But he says this, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. In the darkest hour of his life, it wasn't like they were all sent to other places. There were some still there in Rome. Nobody ministered to him. And there's many in this room probably can relate to that. You're trying to serve God and it's lonely. Very lonely. When you're trying to serve God. And the reason for that is because if you're living faithfully, if you're living and preaching the Word of God, if you're telling people the truth, there's not a whole lot of people who want to be around you. It's like you've got the plague. But Paul is saying, with all of his humanity, I'm hurting. Timothy, please come. I know I'm about ready to die. I need somebody here. I've got Luke. But that's all we've got. Please come. But look at what he said in verse number 16, the middle of the verse. One will never leave you. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to the charge, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I don't think he meant a literal lion. I think he meant Nero. I think he meant Alexander. I think he meant others who were bent on destroying his life. He said this, everybody's forsaken me. He said, I feel like there's nobody here that cares for me. But Luke's here. He said, I'm not demeaning Luke. Luke is here, but Luke couldn't be with him every minute of the day. Luke had things to do. Luke had to make a living. So he's saying, I need some encouragement. Please come. But he said this, I'm praying that God won't let it to their charge. I'm not bitter and angry at them. I pray they understand one day. But he says, the great thing about it is, he says, Timothy, you don't have to worry about me. If you can't make it, it's okay. If Luke has to go somewhere else, it's okay. Because God stood with me. I wasn't alone in that courtroom. He said, God was there. I felt him. I sensed him. And he encouraged me. And he strengthened me. And as some have said, if all you have is you and God, you have enough. But physically, you want a whole lot more than that, don't you? We need godly friends. We need to be godly friends to those that we see in that need. But we have that need. But if you are ever in that position, and there may be some here where you're there and you feel like nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody cares. Nobody even thinks about me. Guess what? God does. And God will stand with you. And God will strengthen you. In fact, go if you would to Isaiah 41. Because Isaiah kind of felt the same thing. In fact, if we could probably spend hours just looking at every one of the men and women in the scriptures who walked with God and probably see some very similar principles. But Isaiah 41, verse number 10, you know it well, I'm sure. Paul says this, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Living the Christian life is difficult. God reminded us it would be difficult. He said, if it was hard for me and you follow in my footsteps, expect it to be difficult. Jesus didn't have a whole lot of friends. He didn't have some people when he was in the darkest time of his life. Where were his friends? They're watching from a distance, a few of them, John and Peter. And then when somebody said, "Were you with him?" No, I'm not with him. And he cursed and he swore. And if that will happen to Jesus, that will happen to you. So if that kind of thing is not happening to you from time to time, you better question your walk with God. Because when you walk like a Christian's supposed to walk, it tends to repel people. And Paul recognized that. There's one other great verse that I love, Hebrews 13:5. We don't have to go there. But it's written in that passage where God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It's written literally in the Greek with five negatives. It literally could be written something like this. He promised, "I will never, never leave thee. No, I will never, never forsake thee." We can't put that in the English language because when you put two negatives, the two negatives make it a positive. So it wouldn't make good English to speak that way, but it made good Greek and it makes good theology. I'm thankful he wrote it that way because God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And we have his word upon that. I'll give you three more quickly. Hebrews 4:16, God tells us that we can find grace in time of need. Proverbs 17:17, God says, "A friend loveth at all times." And God loves at all times. In Proverbs 18:24, "He that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And some of you have a friend that is closer to you than a brother. But ultimately, if you have nobody like that, you have Jesus Christ, who does stick closer than a brother. And so Paul, in the final things that he had to write to us and say to us, he said, you know, every one of us needs biblical preaching. If you are not under the preaching of God's word on a regular basis, there's something wrong with you. You need to be under the preaching of God's word at least once a week because God tells us to gather together for the preaching of God's word. Don't let other things crowd that out of your life. God said that's imperative. Be under the preaching of God's word. Nothing's more important than the preaching of God's word. Sometimes you have to work. I understand that. But going out and having fun is not more important than preaching God's word. Mowing your lawn is not more important than preaching the word of God. Are you leaving it all in the field spiritually? We need biblical preaching. And everybody needs godly friends. And if you can't find a godly friend, I can tell you Jesus Christ is a friend above all friends. And if that's all you have, we have to understand that will be enough. Though we would want others, Jesus Christ will stand with you. He will encourage you. He will uplift you. And so Paul reminds us in his final things, as far as we know, they were the last things he wrote, at least under the inspiration of the Word of God. And he tells us, please don't neglect preaching. Please don't neglect doing it. Because everybody needs to hear preaching. You don't have to go and have a pulpit to preach. You don't have a lifestyle that preaches. You have opportunities to tell people the truth of God's word. You don't always have to have the Bible open and say, well, let me show you what the Bible says. Live it. Because if you're not living it, they're not going to listen to you anyway. We need to preach the word of God. And we need to be a friend, and we need to look for a friend. But if you can't find a friend, he's a friend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these last, final, crucial words. And I pray, Lord, that we would all take it to heart. I pray that we would all recognize, Lord, in our own lifestyles, if we're not living the way we're supposed to be living, convict us, Lord, challenge us. Help us to realize why we are here and alive. There's a purpose for our life. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just challenge and convict all of us, Lord, and help us to be the believers that we're supposed to be. I pray for Dan and Rachel and their children as they finish up deputation and plan to get to the field. I trust you'd open up the doors for them to get there as quickly as possible and learn the languages well and adapt to the culture. We trust that you would just give them a fruitful and profitable ministry. Lord, I pray for the time of fellowship after. May we have a great time, a sweet time with one another. May you just guide and direct there. Lord, if there's any here that has never trusted Christ, maybe there's someone like Dan or Rachel who prayed a prayer when they were young, but saw no evidence, and they understood because you convicted them that they needed to make it right. And so we trust that if there's any like that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, if you've been challenging somebody about ministry, about maybe missionary work or some other type of work, that you would just help them to see if you've been calling them not to resist that call any longer. And so we pray that you would just do your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn books this morning as we close. 329. The Savior is waiting, and if you're one of those who just, you're not sure, but you want to make it sure, I can meet you down front. Somebody can take you to another room and help you understand what it means to be a child of God. Maybe you're a Christian, you haven't been living the way you're supposed to. You know it. God challenged you. You just felt it in your heart, and you know you need to make changes. You can come forward and make it right here. You can go to another room. You can sit at your seat, but I would encourage you not to wait till you get home. Because Satan will probably snatch that out of your heart before you get home. Do it here. I don't care where you go. You don't have to talk to me or anybody else. But if you want to, we're here. We're available. But make sure you make it right with God. We all need to leave it all on the field. Let's stand as we sing 329, The Savior.